Welcome to the Faith Element podcast for June 6, 2021, focusing on 1 Samuel 8, 1 through 22, God bending. I'm Crystal Shepherd.
I'm Nikki Hardiman.
I'm David Adams.
And I'm Burt Montgomery.
Well, David and Daniel are out for 2 weeks, so while the parents are away, the children will party.
That's right.
Yes.
Yes. So, in all seriousness, no, we miss you guys and look forward to you being back, but we're going to have some fun today.
Indeed.
So, to get us started in true David fashion, I have a question. When have you thought you wanted something, but when you got it, you realized you didn't want or need it after all? And I will start because I have childhood trauma over this. I wanted a pound Purry. I really wanted a pound Purry. Mm-hmm. And my parents had given, it was close to Christmas, and my parents had given us allowance money. And I had snooped in their closet and felt in the paper bag in the top of the closet, and I pulled out a pound Purry. So when we went to Walmart, I decided to ask my parents if I could buy a pound Purry. I even pointed to the exact same one that they had in the bag for me. To my surprise, my parents said, yeah, go ahead and get it. And they let me spend my hard-earned allowance money on a pound Purry. And then I got the twin for it for Christmas. So I did not need or want a pound Purry anymore.
I'll go. When I felt like I had become an adult, I have realized lately that I will never really truly be an adult, but I had a feeling like I was, and I felt like we needed some exercise equipment at our house. And so I decided I wanted an elliptical machine, and there was a really great sale on elliptical machines. And I just knew this was going to be great because everybody said it was easy on your knees and it was a great exercise. And it was probably like a Good Friday sale or something like that. And so we made the splurge and we got the elliptical machine. I hate elliptical machines. I didn't know it, but I hate them. I never like using them. It's an awkward movement for me. I never feel like I can get any traction on it. And I hated that thing so very much. So that was something that I thought I wanted, but in fact, I really did not.
I'll be very vague about mine for safety reasons and to protect those, the innocent. But there was early on as a young adult, when I was trying to be an adult out of graduate school, I was in a job, and it wasn't a job that I had already thought I was get, but it was a job that came along at the right time, and I needed one. So I was trying to get out of it, and I was trying to do anything and everything I could, and I bit at this first line that flew by. This is the ideal job for me, and then I got it, and it was probably the worst job in the entire world. The boss was a nightmare. The whole structure was a nightmare. It's suffocated my soul. It was just awful. And it took a year and a half to get out of it and end up going back into something similar to what I was doing before. And no, this has nothing to do with church work, by the way. But I've heard I've heard similar stories about church work.
Indeed.
Nothing to do with that at all. Well, I thought this was great at the time, I got an Amazon 4K Fire Stick for Christmas this past year, which is nice. But I had one the year before too, and I liked it so much that I told my daughter, well, you know, another one of those would be nice. And so I got that for my downstairs television, and I was all excited, and I plugged it in. I needed it because the device I had on the TV was really slow and buggy and annoyed me, and I thought, you know, the stick was so good, another one would be great. It would solve my problem. And as I was plugging it in, I realized that the reason the previous thing was not working properly was because I had the wrong cables and stuff and didn't plug it in correctly.
Oh,
so I didn't need the 4K Fire Stick that she gave me.
Oh.
But how do you tell your daughter who's got you this nice elaborate Christmas present that, oh, I didn't really need that?
Oh.
So I'm still watching the 4K Fire Stick regardless of what's on there.
Does she listen to this?
No.
Oh. Good.
Good thing, right? Right.
Yeah.
Well, today we are discussing a scripture about some people who may be asking for something that they don't necessarily want or need. We may find out about that. So, Bert, I think you have the intro. Could you get us started?
I'm going to try. You know, the legendary British rock band The Kinks sing, "Give the people what they want." You got to give the people what they want. The more they get, the more they need. And every time they get harder and harder to please. Now, that truth is well known to any and all of us who really love big-time college football. And hey, I am one of them. In order to fill our enormous stadiums with screaming fans like those other colleges in our conference or the next state over do, we've got to put an exciting team on the field that wins big games. And that means we've got to hire coaches who, quote, know how to win, like those other colleges who are winning do. And that means we've got to have state-of-the-art practice facilities and offer enormous paychecks like those other colleges we're envious of have. And when we finally get all those things and we are winning the big games and our stadium is packed and rocking loud on Saturday nights, we discover what those colleges know but overlook or cover up from us so well. That all these things aren't as absolutely perfect as we dream them to be. Student athletes become disposable. Their long-term physical and mental health are sacrificed for immediate success and for the wealth of the institution and the coaches. The love of money and power and fame corrupts everything. Sometimes the investigations uncover it, the drug scandals, the cheating on games, gambling, bribery scandals, the buying and selling of athletes, the sex scandals, the violent behavior off the field, of course, scandals, and the grade scandals, because it is college, remember. Our scripture passages today from 1 Samuel arise out of a time in the history of the Israelite people in which they were nagging and hounding and begging God to give them what they want. The people looked around at all the other people, groups, and nations around them and said, "We want that. All those nations have kings, and look at what the great things they're doing. Why shouldn't we, God's people, have a king?" And Samuel, the last in the line of the Israelite judges, kept telling the people, "Kings are a bad idea. After all, everyone else, everyone you're pointing to, they all have kings who are imperfect. But we have the Lord. We have God as our king." But the people just threw more tantrums and more tantrums. "We want to be like them. We want to win, win, win." So Samuel told them exactly what's going to happen if they get their wish. "Your coaches will reward children for intentionally injuring other children during the game. Your coaches and your presidents will be corrupted with power and use their power to lure your young and perky daughters and female staff. Kings will chew up and spit out your children faster than you can keep birthing them. But the people, totally overcome with the envy of their neighbors, kept whining and whining. Our neighbors to the east have a national championship after another national championship after another. Our neighbors down the street have higher Sunday school attendance and a larger Christian Family Life Center. Our neighbors up that way have a pastor who gets invited to lunch with the governor and U.S. senators. Our most hated rivals on the other side of the world have bigger and better bombs than us. You've got to give the people what they want, and we want a king." Eventually, God sighs that deep, exasperated sigh of the Most Holy. God acknowledges that the people are turning their backs on the one who led them out of Egypt in that most epic victory so long ago. But that victory was so very long ago. Generations have come, generations have gone, and memories fade fast when our neighbors are succeeding. So God finally gives the people what they want. And sure enough, all of Samuel's warnings come to pass. Families break apart. Nations break apart. Bank accounts break apart. Bodies break and die. Promises are broken. Three kings come and go: Saul, David, Solomon. All three had their glory days. David, most of all, of course, but all three also had their extremely nasty and destructive undersides that were not at all what God wanted for the people of Israel. But it seems what God desires most of all is not blind adoration or coerced worship, but freely given love. And if they are not willing to freely return love to God, then sometimes loving others means letting them go their own way, letting them go their own damned way, and hope that maybe, just maybe, maybe they might eventually return by their own choice to their first love. There's a lot of in the news today about wars and fighting and over wealth and dominance all around the globe, even in our own churches and our own denominations. As we continue this cycle of envy and jealousy and power, we all want our little earthly kingdoms and our little earthly rulers and our little dominions that become the envy of everyone else. And I just hope and pray that in this lesson, our churches and our leaders and even our nations may hear the warning of Samuel and learn the lessons of this ancient story that is still very relevant for us in our time. And thankfully, God's patient, merciful love truly does endure forever, much longer than our fickle selves, even when our fickle selves reject our Creator in favor of temporary earthly things.
I think there's a question that's plagued all of us for a long time, especially when we work in a church, as good or bad as it might be, depending on who Bert was talking about. We work in a church, there's a question that comes up, and that usually is, how do we get people to want the right things? Because we're always trying to give people what they want, and even if we know it's wrong, how do we get them then to want the right thing? How is Samuel going to say, get all the people in Israel to say, oh, well, this is what we should want, so let's go ahead and badger Samuel for that and not for this king that we're always talking about? Do y'all have any idea how that happens?
Oh, I wish I did. I really wish that I did. It's a good question. How do we get people to want the right thing? And I think it's the right question following Bert's introduction. Bert, thank you. That was not what I expected, and it was fantastic. You have all of us thinking over here. So, yeah, I have no help for you, David Adams. Well, I have no idea how we get people to want what the right thing.
I run into this, you know, as a pastor, and I'm trying to lead a church forward. We're trying to do right. We're trying to grow spiritually, and we're trying to really be what a church needs to be for our community. But at the end of the day, I still find myself getting out to preach a sermon, and I'm asking myself, now, how can I get these people to want to do right, or to live rightly, or to desire rightly? How do I do that? And it's a question to really wrestle with when you're in Samuel's position in this passage too. Mm-hmm. So you're probably really feeling frustrated that, come on, everybody, look, you don't want a king. This is what's going to happen. How do I talk you out of this? I mean, I tried telling you all the downside to it. That didn't work. So how do you get them to want that? Do they have to get burnt first?
I would say yes, but I'm not convinced that helps.
Yeah, there's a biblical passage for that too. It's in Proverbs. It says, like a dog returns to its own vomit, so does a fool return to his folly.
That's right.
Oh!
But the hope would be that they would eventually learn. You know, I mean, like that's the hope.
David, what is it that one of our favorite writers and mentors once said? Experience is what you get when you don't get what you wanted.
Yeah.
That sometimes, yeah, you do have to get burnt, I guess.
Mm-hmm. So I think it's interesting here. The Israelites wanted a leader they could see, I think. Like the idea of following and trusting God as king was a stretch for them. I don't know.
Well, I can't read this, and you'll probably hear me say more about this next week. But I can't read this without thinking about real life politics that goes on behind this somewhat sanitized version that finds its way into scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
You know, where you have these dispersed tribes that somehow mm-hmm. are brought together by religious folks. Religion's what holds them together. This common mm-hmm. vision of who God is holds them together. But all the time, something happens and life is tough for them, and God bails them out by sending them somebody. They'll call them a judge. Mm-hmm. But it's really just another religious figure who stepped up and preached really hard and got people to follow them. And they were great for a while, and then that person passes from the scene, and they're right back to where they started. And so maybe they're thinking, you know, if we had a dynastic kingship, maybe we wouldn't be right back to where we started. Maybe we wouldn't need these holy people to be appearing all the time in the wilderness telling us what to do, and we could have some sort of consistency in life. Maybe that's why they're out begging for a king, so they don't feel like they're so attached to that. But from Samuel's perspective, that means, oh, you don't trust God to help us anymore, do you? Because mm-hmm. it's always God who sent these holy people, and now you don't trust that system. That's broken for you. You don't want that anymore. You want this system because you've seen other people try it.
That's exactly what I was getting ready to say. They don't trust. They don't trust God enough.
That's so interesting, because the connection you're making there, David, is that there are these holy people who come as leaders appointed by God. Well, in our own time right now, we're seeing this time of deconstruction of theology and religious understanding, all because the holy leaders that apparently God has sent have been found to be unfaithful mm-hmm. and untrustworthy. Mm-hmm. And so, and not all judges were good. Like, we know that not every one of them did everything they were supposed to do. So it makes sense to me. I'm not saying that it's right, but it makes sense to me why the people wanted a king.
Well, the other thing that stands out in all this, I'll get off this subject for a minute because I could go there next week. You never know. But as we're looking at this subject, there is a rhythm to the Old Testament narrative that comes up with the Deuteronomic writers, which would be the people who wrote Judges and on in mm-hmm. on this section of the Bible, where things are bad. God steps up and fixes it. Everyone's okay for a while, and then things are bad again.
And right.
You're following Max Weber's, you know, theory of organizations and groups. You up and down the sine curve. If you've been in my class, you've seen me draw this on the board. Yeah.
Thank you for the sociological reference. Yeah.
So you're seeing that, but isn't this just another spin of the wheel, so to speak? You know, because it's sure. just another thing where, okay, we're going to try something different. But we're disappointing God by trying this. And we're already warned it's not going to work. We're warned that. But we're going to try it anyway because we're going up and down, you know, up and down the sine curve there. It's about time for us to try something different. Let's try this different thing. It's still people who are acting out of a distrust of God or are exhibiting their faithlessness to God, even though consequences are going to come. And this is one of the few of them in this whole cycle of them where they are told, this mm-hmm. is what's going to happen to you if you go this route. I mean, a lot of the others come down to, oh, a woman drives a guy's head into the ground with a tin stake, or a guy kills a bunch of Philistines with the jawbone of an ass, you know, stuff like that. Yeah. But this one, the guy just flat out says, hey, look, this is going to happen to you if you go this route.
Right.
I'm just saying it's still faithlessness to God coming out again as part mm-hmm. of an endless cycle of faithlessness that has to be called back.
But did they really believe those consequences would happen? That's the question. Like, you know, as a kid, you can be told by your parent, hey, this is the I mean, like, it's lived out in kids' lives. Like, when you become a young adult, like, your parents can tell you, these are the consequences if you do this, that, or whatever. But it's like you have to test that boundary to see. So I really, do you think they really believe that those consequences would come to pass? Do we yeah. believe consequences are going to come to pass? I mean, you see actions of people, mm. either governments on down to individuals every single day. And we know that there's a possibility of consequences, but we're willing to roll the dice yeah. to see. Yep.
And you've gotten away with it this far.
Exactly.
Right, right.
So let's see how much further we can go.
Yeah, I still see Homer Simpson shouting, no comeuppance. You know, he's going to get away with something.
You know, it's interesting. You know, David, you asked the question about how do we change what people want, and I think that's the what's the word I'm looking for? That's the stuff of the deep spiritual truth. When Jesus talks about the way to live, right, is living for love, living for mercy, living for grace, living for patience, living for sacrifice, living for service in community and to others, as opposed to living for this, that, and the other, violence, greed, selfishness, all that, you know, the opposite stuff. And, you know, the heart of Buddhism is learning to let go of all desire, right? Because the heart of all suffering, the heart of all of our unhappiness and stuff comes from our desires. We want this, we want that, we hold on to this, and we have to own it, and we can't let go of it. And it's to let go and just be at the center of the spinning wheel, but to be still. And that echoes so much. The more I get into these things, the more I realize this echoes so much of what Jesus was trying to lead us into, this way of being present in the moment and what God is doing now. You know, not worrying about tomorrow, right, but being present to today with the birds who know they're being fed today, you know, and the lilies of the field today. Don't worry about tomorrow, but be here. And that kind of trust. And I think, I don't know how we get people to want the right things, but I think teaching these spiritual truths, which certainly echoes the way of Jesus, the fruits of the Spirit that Paul talks about, is a way to get us ourselves to refocus and retrain our desires, our wants, to the right things.
And maybe this is alluded to here too. Maybe there is what you would call a carrot and stick mentality to this. And Samuel is showing them the stick. Here's the bad part that's going to happen here. But maybe there's some place where we need to go. Some part of spiritual leadership means showing the carrot a little bit, showing people the benefits of living the way God's called you to live, or of being God's people and acknowledging that God is there and that you're following God. Maybe, you know, that is something that is missing from here. There's no place for Samuel saying, God has done these wonderful things for you. Let me list them. Why would you want to mess that up? He didn't come at it that way. He comes and said, this bad thing will happen to you if you do this.
You know, as you all are sitting here talking, I kind of wish David Cassidy was here, because I think that if he were, he would bring in that part of the conversation where we talk about the difference between community and individualism. Mm. That's something that he really does talk about a lot. And I think it's appropriate here, because what we're talking about is, you know, this story is kind of this is the moment when we watch Israel shift its governance, the way that it governs itself. There's a whole shift in the way that these 12 tribes live together in community. And before, it was each tribe had these judges who helped lead them, who helped them figure out what to do in battle, and also settled disputes. And that required more people working together to solve a problem. But when you bring a king on board, it all goes up to this one king who is in charge of deciding how things are going to go and how the rules that are going to be made and the way the community is going to function. And then all of a sudden, all 12 tribes have to function under that one king. I don't know how we have this conversation with people, but I do believe that when we can learn to live more communally minded, we are closer to what God has called us to do. We are closer to what God wants us to want. But I think that's so hard for us in Western society, particularly, and in today's American society, there's so much focus on individualism that it's hard for us to even shift our brain to a really communal way of thinking. But I think that's what we're called to.
This discussion in the scripture, as I was listening, makes me think of the wise counsel of the Rolling Stones. You can't always get what you want. You can't always get what you want. You can't always get what you want. But if you try sometimes, well, you might find you get what you need. May we realize that what we want isn't always what we need. And then when it comes down to it, the true need of the human heart is the love that only comes from God. And in that respect, may we all get what we need. Thank you all for this good conversation.
Thank you.
Subscribe to the Faith Element podcast on iTunes or Google Play. Learn more about our Faith Element Bible study curriculum at faithelement.net. Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.